The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. My name is Brian. I'm glad to be here this morning to open the Word with you. My wife and I attend the Simpsonville Summit campus. I'm going to ask you to indulge me a bit this morning because for the past couple of days, as I've been praying about the message this morning, I was fairly comfortable. I have my notes of what I was going to share because I've been asked to teach out of 2 Timothy chapter 2. But I'm not going to do that. I just feel as through the night, this morning when I'm praying here, worshiping with you, I think there's something else to be talked about. Because the assignment is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, we're going to read those verses so that at least you get to hear that. And then I'm going to tell you where we're going to go and why I think we need to go there. So we're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. You can turn there, or it'll be on the screen. Paul is writing a letter to Timothy. A young man, protege of his, and Paul is coming to the end of his earthly life and is writing to Timothy about things that are important. So he writes this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. The offspring of David is preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So there's the text for this morning, 2 Timothy 1 through 13. You can spend some time this week reflecting on it. Paul's charge to Timothy to take seriously the need to proclaim this message as Paul himself has. Right there in the middle of it are these words, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. The word gospel means news, proclamation. There's this news about Jesus that Paul says that's what he's living for, this news about Jesus. Many years ago, when I was in California, there was a young gal at Cal State Fullerton, California State University at Fullerton, and in her comparative religions class, the professor was just comparing all of these world religions, and he had spoken about Christianity, and this gal was a believer, and she raised a question. She said, I don't think that's what Christianity is, the way that you have talked about it. And the professor kind of graciously said, well, if you could find anyone who'd be willing to come and make a presentation to our class, and they have some credibility, we'll let somebody else make a presentation about Christianity. Well, she went to the pastor of her church, and that pastor wasn't terribly interested in standing up in front of a bunch of college students and the head of the religion department at Cal State Fullerton to talk about Jesus. But he knew me, and he asked me, would you be willing to do that? I said, absolutely, give me a chance to do that. I would love to talk about Jesus in that kind of context. So I showed up at the University of California in Fullerton in this class with the chairman of the religion department, and I spoke about Jesus. And one of the things I wanted to make really clear is that Christianity is very, very different than any other world religion, because all the other religions of the world are primarily views, ways of looking at life. Christianity is fundamentally about news. It is about something that actually happened. And that's what I want to talk with you about this morning. This idea that we're talking about Holy Week, we're talking about coming up to Good Friday and Easter. And I think that there is at times a risk in our lives. Don't get this wrong, but we think it's a really nice story. We think it's something to be celebrated, this idea. But the fact is, what we're talking about week in and week out, what we're looking at on this coming Friday and this coming Sunday, is not fundamentally a really nice story. It is the report of news, something that actually happened. And I think we need to get our hearts and minds around that. This is Palm Sunday. And you go, Palm Sunday? When's Palm Sunday? Palm Sunday is just like in the church calendar. A lot of Protestant churches don't make a big deal of the church calendar. In the history of the church calendar was in place because when the church first began, copies of the scripture were not widely available. There were a lot of new converts, so the church calendar was set up in such a way that as you walked through the year, you would get to learn about the life and ministry of Jesus. And that's how the church calendar operated. Week in and week out, you would get more and more and more pieces so that you'd learn about the message of the gospel. Palm Sunday is the celebration, like Doug mentioned, of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And it is a fulfillment of a prophecy that happened in Zechariah, that was given in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. It was a prophecy that was fulfilled. But I want to take you to what preceded the riding into Jerusalem. It's in Luke. We're going to be in Luke. So turn with me there if you would, please. Like I said, you're going to have to indulge me. Look with me, Luke chapter 19. Since I didn't tell them, it's not on the screens. If you have a copy of the scriptures, it would be good for you to open there. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to talk a little bit about it. Jesus has been ministering. Now he's approaching Jerusalem. He knows that his days are limited, numbered. Something is going to happen. He has actually told the disciples some of what's coming. And then, as he's approaching, picking up in chapter 19, verse 28. And when Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount of what is called Olivet. And he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. Now if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus." And that all happened as the precursor to the triumphal entry, Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a colt. And I want to think a little bit about that, about that moment in time, because I think there's something really significant there. You need to understand that this was during the time of the Passover celebration, so everywhere around Jerusalem was packed with people. This was one of the feasts that if you were a good Jew, you returned to Jerusalem for, and so every place was filled. So Jesus says to two of his disciples, hey, go into that town. That next town, that's going to be packed with people as well. It's within the environs of Jerusalem. Lots and lots of people. Think really, really busy. Lots of chaos, lots of activity. Go in there and you're going to find a colt tied near the street. Like, what's the odds of that? Like, there's going to be a colt there tied and no one's ever ridden it. And you're going to walk into town and there you're going to see it and you're going to untie it and take it away. Think about that for a minute. What is that about? Is he inviting them to steal somebody else's unridden colt? No, just go in there and untie the colt. And if it so happens that someone would say, "What are you doing?" All you have to do is tell them, they're not going to pay for it. All you have to do is tell them, "The Lord has need of it, and he'll let you have it." And he did. And they did. And they brought the colt to Jesus. And Jesus rides on the colt into Jerusalem in the fulfillment of a prophecy that was made hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. But I want you to think about what it must have meant for those two disciples to do that thing. Put yourself in that position. You want us to do what? You want us to go and take somebody else's colt and just bring it to you? And how are we going to find it? Well, you're just going to walk into town and there it's going to be. Really? I mean, with all the other chaos going on, we're going to notice an unridden... Yeah? Yeah, you're going to go in there, you're going to find it, and you're going to untie it, and it will be the one that's never been ridden. And as you bring it out, somebody might ask you, and if they ask you, all you have to do is tell them, yes, the Lord has need of it, and they'll let you. What do you think those two disciples who went to do that said when they came back with the colt? In what?
It worked.
It worked. I think they came back and said, it happened just like you said. I think that's what they would have been thinking. You know what? Just like he said, it actually happened. That wasn't a parable. That's not an allegory. That is an event that happened in time with two guys going into town, finding the colt. Happened exactly as Jesus said. Now you have to ask, is that the only way that Jesus could have gotten that colt? No. He himself could have gone and just picked it up as they were going. Why send the two disciples in? Why describe it that way? Why send them on that journey? There must have been a reason for that. Do you understand what I'm saying? It wasn't just a random thing. It must have been purposeful. And I think the purpose must have been what Ashley said. They came back saying, it happened just like you said it was going to happen. It actually happened. It was a thing. It happened. Not a story, not an allegory, not a parable. It was an event, and it actually happened. Why did Jesus send the two to do that? Well, in Luke, a little earlier in chapter 18, Jesus is talking with the 12 in chapter 18, verse 31. Taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. But they understood none of these things. They've been walking with Jesus for 3.5 years. They have come to understand something about he is the Messiah. He seems to be the promised one. Now, it isn't playing out exactly as we thought, but we think he is the one we've been waiting for. When he first told the disciples, when he first said to them, I'm going to be killed, remember what Peter said? Nope, we're not doing that. Jesus says, I'm going to be delivered over. And Peter takes him aside and rebukes him. No, we're not doing that. Jesus goes, no, you know, this is what we're doing, Peter. This is how it's going to happen. They weren't tracking fully on it. But Jesus has told them, we're going to Jerusalem. I will be delivered over. I will be mocked. I will be spit upon. I will be killed. And in 3 days, I will rise again. And they didn't fully understand it. What do they need to know? It is really going to happen the way he told them it was going to happen. It was an event. It wasn't just a thought. It wasn't just an idea. It was something that happened in time and history. It was, do you understand what I'm saying? It really was a thing, not just an idea. It was really something that was going to happen, and he needed them to know that. So he sends two disciples ahead of him to pick out this colt. So when they came back, they go, you know what? Everything Jesus told us happened just as he said it was going to happen. Why does that matter, friends? I think it is easy for us to go through Holy Week, to go through Palm Sunday, to even show up at Good Friday, to sing songs on Easter. Because that's what we do on Easter, right? Because we sing songs. That is what we're supposed to do. We celebrate their kids. We tell the stories. But do you understand the reason why we tell the stories is because it really happened. Do you get it? It really happened. I've been in Easter services, and there'll be people who will sing, Christ the Lord is risen today. And I want to go, do you know what you're talking about? The universe was changed because of an event. Your life was changed because something actually happened. You're not different. You're not sitting here to worship because you have a new idea about God. If you've come into life, it is because Jesus did something. Christianity is fundamentally about an event. A person entered into human history to rescue and redeem fallen, sinful men and women and bring them into relationship with the living God. And that is not a pleasant story. That's not a parable. That's not an allegory. That's not like the Lord of the Rings, a moral tale with lots of encouragement. This is a life-altering event, something that actually happened. When I walked through that class at Cal State Fullerton, and the professor who was there, he walked me out to my car, and he thanked me for the presentation, and he said, well, now I understand what you were saying, but I'm not sure that I would tie Christianity to an event, because you know all we have are the gospel accounts, and they were written by men of faith, and so we might not be able to take them as really reliable. And I looked at him, and I said, you know, of course, that the testimony to the events in the Gospels are so well attested to, both not within the Gospels, but also outside the Gospels, that if we let the Gospels go as history, then all of ancient history is inaccessible. Meaning, the greater attestation to the historical validity of the Gospel accounts far outweighs anything else in ancient history. And he mumbled and finally said, well, yeah, that's right. I guess that's true. And I said, the issue is not whether the gospel records record for us what actually happened. I said, it's like, the fact is, Abraham Lincoln lived. He was a president. There's ample historical evidence that Abraham Lincoln lived. He was president during the Civil War. You can find evidence of the Emancipation Proclamation. Things happened that he did. Now, you might have not liked Lincoln. You might have wished there wasn't a Civil War, but you can't change the fact that that's actually what happened, and it has changed our lives. And I told him that you might not agree with my view of Jesus. You might wish that Jesus hadn't done those kinds of things that he did. But that it happened cannot be denied. And as I got into my car, he agreed with me. I guess you do have to anchor Christianity in the facts that happened, the things that happened. The postscript to that was the gal who had asked told me later that the next time that class met, one of the students said to the professor, when it comes to the test, are we going to be tested on what you told us or what that other guy told us about Christianity? The reason why we celebrate is something happened. The reason why we gather every Sunday is because something happened. And if you think it's just a good story, if you think it's just a parable or an allegory, then it is not going to grip you the way that it would grip you if you realized we're talking about truth, history, facts. Something happened that changed the world. And that's what it's all about. Peter was reflecting on this in his first epistle. He writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You know what Peter's saying? There was a Jesus. He really walked the planet. He really died. And he really rose. And that's the reason why you and I have life. Caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Brothers and sisters, I can't make you rejoice. The gospel, the word gospel means good news. When a king won a battle, the herald, literally the evangelist, that's the Greek word that would have been used, the evangelist would come and announce in the city, the king won the battle. Now, you might not like the king, and that might upset you. You might wish that the king didn't win the battle. You might wish the king had been killed. But the evangelist does one thing. He announces news. The gospel is news. The announcement is Jesus lived. He rode into Jerusalem on a colt, just like he said he would. And the things that he said were going to happen in order to rescue and redeem us all actually happened. That's the news that we get to celebrate. And you need to respond to it as if it is the news. Some of you, I'm not a big guy about this, but some of you have filled out brackets. Do you know what the brackets are? Yeah. Ah, yeah, some of you have filled out brackets. And we will be able to tell whether you're happy with your bracket based on news. Right? You'll want your team to win the, what is it? The big dance, whatever they call, you know, this March Madness. You'll be really happy as you track the news. Do you understand what I'm saying? And when the Final Four is done, we will know whether, in fact, the news was good to you or not. Because you'll hoop and holler and cheer. And it's not that you're delusional. It's not an allegory. It's not a story. It's actually things that happened. Your team actually won the national championship. Then you'd be really glad and happy. Friends, your Savior has come, entered this world, changed it forever. Please don't let that just slip by, but understand it as the news that forever changes the world and your life. That's what I think we needed to hear this morning on Palm Sunday. Let me pray. I don't want to be spectator to this, Jesus. I do not want to simply remember it as Sunday school stories that I heard. I don't want to think casually about your ministry, your entrance, your riding in, fulfillment of prophecy, your suffering, the cross, the empty tomb, you're being seen by 500 witnesses. I don't want to think about that the way I think about Narnia or Tolkien or my favorite mystery story or a good movie. I want the reality of the news that we talk about to grip me, to grip us in fresh and deep ways. So that we leave this place, we go this week heralding news, not merely talking about, hey, here, this is my view, this is my perspective, this is how I think. No, something actually happened that is greater than we can imagine, that is better than we deserve. Would you thrill us afresh? Help us feel what those two disciples must have felt walking the colt back to Jesus. It really happened. It really is a thing. Just the way he said. We're not misguided or fooled. We are living out reality. And let that cause our hearts to sing. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.